Good morning and welcome to this, our service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. Recently, the leaders of our church took the decision that we would go back once again to live streaming our worship service due to the increased intensity and spread of the coronavirus. I trust that all of our members who are listening in and watching this service today will know God's blessing as you take part in worship to Almighty God. We also welcome others who may be listening in from other congregations or denominations and from other parts of the world, that you too may know God's blessing, and that God, we pray that God would truly speak to you as to us during this service, that you will be enabled by Him to offer up worship to Him. We're going to begin our service today by singing praise to God from Psalm number 47 and stanzas 1 to 5 of the Psalm. We sing from the Reformed Presbyterian Psalter called The Psalms for Singing, a 21st Century Edition. And this psalm speaks to us of what God is like. And in the first stanza of the psalm, we see that He is described as a God who is awesome. He is Lord Most High, and He is a great King who rules throughout the earth. The psalm begins with the words, "All peoples, clap your hands and shout, to God with joyful cries call out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King, who rules the earth throughout." Here we have an exhortation to all people to worship God. And the reasons are plain enough to see in this first stanza why we are to worship Him. Since He is an awesome God, since He is Most High, since He is a great King, He is a God who is worthy of worship. And He's also a God who is merciful, and He is righteous, and therefore worthy of praise. And in this psalm, no fewer than 6 times, we are exhorted to praise God, especially in the third stanza, where we read in the last 2 lines, "Sing praise to God, sing praise, unto our King let praise abound." So in the quiet of your own home or wherever you are listening and worshipping today, may you sing these words of praise from your heart and offer worship that is pleasing to God. Psalm number 47, stanzas 1 to 5, let us praise God.
Thank you.
Let us now join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that we have just sung from your book of praise. We thank you for the God whom we worship. We thank you that he is an awesome God, that he is the God most high. There is no other God like him. He is the living and true God. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray, help us to see you by faith. Help us to know you. Help us to seek you. Help us to find you. We realize that you are an invisible God, because in essence you are spirit. But there is much evidence of your presence even in this world. We thank you, O God, for life itself. And where could life come from except that a higher being created? And so, O Lord, as we think about this earth and we think about it teeming with life of all kinds, our thoughts ought to turn to you and give you thanks for your goodness, your greatness, and your power. And Father in heaven, we know that you are our righteous God. There is no sin in you. And yet as we look at this earth, we see around us so much sin, so much evil. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord our God, we pray that you will forgive us our sins. Forgive us all our iniquities and trespasses. Forgive us, Lord God, for all those times over the past week when we could have lifted our thoughts to you and chose to think on other things, perhaps even things less worthy or even unworthy. Forgive us, Lord God, for things that we have said and things that we have done that fell short of your glory. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the light of the world. And we thank you, God, that through him there is forgiveness of sins. And we realize, dear God, that this is the greatest problem of mankind. It is that man is a sinner and is therefore separate from you and desperately needs to be reconciled to you. Man has a soul that is dark and needs enlightened. And in Christ there is the possibility of finding light, and for the soul to be made alive, and for us to be brought into a right relationship with you. A relationship that begins in this life when we find Christ and lasts forever and ever. So our Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you sent him into this world on a very special mission, in order that he would live in this world without sinning against you, even though he was tempted, and then going to the cross and dying on the cross as a punishment for sin, not any sin of his own, but for the sins of those who in every age would put their trust in him. O Lord God, we thank you for your mercy to this world in all of this. We thank you for your salvation plan and for the redemption that is possible for sinners like us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we pray that you will bless our time of worship together. We ask that you'll be very present with us, even though we are not physically present together. Yet be very present in the midst of your people as they are listening and as they are watching and as they are partaking of worship. May you be very near to each one, meeting each one at their point of need. We pray that you will speak to each one through the reading and the preaching of your word. And grant, O Lord, that each person would be able to say in their heart, it was good for me what I heard today from the word and from the preaching of the word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would challenge and encourage or rebuke or give to each person what is most needful at this particular time in their lives. We pray for any who are discouraged, for those who are going through trials, that you'll be very near to them, and that the word they hear today will be of help to them. We pray, Lord God, for people in our communities. We know that so many are wandering through life with no real purpose, living unto themselves, looking for the next thing that will offer them some kind of pleasure, when the greatest pleasure they could have is so near to them, even in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we do pray that you will watch over those who are working in hospitals in these days, particularly those who are in the front line of receiving patients who have coronavirus. We ask that you will protect such workers, and may you bless their labours. May you grant healing to many people today with that virus. And Father, if it would please you in your mercy and in accordance with your will and plan, that this year you might even lift this virus from the nations, we ask, O God, that your people will know patience and perseverance at this time. And we ask, O God, that in all that we do this year, throughout this year, that Christ will be honoured and glorified. Lord, hear these our petitions. Grant us your continued blessing now, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want now to turn to God's holy word, and we're going to read a short passage from the Gospel of John and chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In our congregation, we read from the New King James Version of the Bible. So we're going to be reading from that just now. John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then we turn to the Gospel of John and to chapter 8 and to verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. As the congregation knows, we have been looking at the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And today we're considering his second I Am statement, which we find here in John 8, verse 12. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So the I Am statement here is, I am the light of the world. Astronomers tell us that in our Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of planets that don't orbit a star directly. These are usually known as rogue stars, rogue planets, or starless planets. Not being tethered to a star, they neither have a sunrise nor a sunset. They are dark, lonely worlds with no light in which to bask and with no warmth by which they may be radiated. And then in contrast to these rogue planets, there is our own planet, the Earth. What a different world the Earth is from those other billions of worlds. Our planet, the Earth, has an orbiting star, the Sun. And once every 365.25 days, it orbits the Sun at an average distance of 93 million miles. Far enough away as to provide moderate heat, but not extreme heat, so that the Earth and everything in it would burn up. And yet not so far away as to cause the Earth to have extremely cold temperatures so that the whole Earth would freeze. Without the Sun, our planet would be without light. It would be without natural light. It would be without food. It would be without water and without life. Our world would simply be a rogue planet, like those billions of other rogue planets. The Sun in our solar system is the light of our world. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ makes a claim here in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 12 that he is the light of the world. If the Sun in our solar system is the light of the world, how could Jesus say that he is the light of the world? He has to be speaking of himself as the light of the world in a different sense than how the Sun is the light of the world. And indeed, when we look at his words carefully, we know that he is speaking in a different sense. We're going to consider three things that stand out from Christ's words in this verse today in our message. First of all, we see in these words a striking claim. A striking claim. And it is the claim that Christ makes. It is a striking claim. He claims to be the light of the world. For anyone to make a claim like that, they either have to be very deluded, or there is something unique about them if there's any validity to their claim. Now, Christ was accused of being deluded when he walked this earth. Not long after he had begun his ministry, a great multitude gathered to hear him. And his own people thought that he was deluded. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 it says, "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." And in the very next verse, verse 22, the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So here were people who certainly did not believe that the Lord Jesus in any sense was the light of the world. They thought he was deluded. They even thought, some of them thought, he was possessed by the devil because of the things he was saying about himself. And here in John chapter 8, after Christ says he is the light of the world in verse 12, in the very next verse, the Pharisees accuse him of lying. Now, there are many people still today who do not think of Christ as the light of the world in any sense. There are many people today who simply don't think of Christ at all. There are other people who may give Christ some thought, but they think of him just as a religious figure of the past. But he's not living today. And what he taught was all right for the time in which he lived, but we have moved on a lot since then. That was 2,000 years ago when he lived. Our world is a modern world. Our world has outgrown these backward beliefs of the past. And people who think like that are many, and they don't care what Christ claimed at all. As far as they are concerned, it has no relevance for them living in this 21st century. Nor do they have any inclination to ponder over him, to think about him, or the claims that he made. They have other things to consider that to them are far more important, other things to think about and give their attention to. And there is a reason why so many people do think so little of Christ as the light of the world, which we will come to in a moment. But it's important that we understand today what Christ means by this striking claim, "I am the light of the world." When he says that he is the light of the world, he isn't talking about physical light. He's talking about spiritual light. Just as the sun in the sky is the physical light of this world, Christ's claim was that he is the spiritual light of this world. Man is not just body. God has placed within him a living soul. And just as the body without light, just as the body is without light, if it has no light, then it would die. Then so too, without Christ, the soul is dead. It is Christ who gives light to the soul. We need light from the sun in order to live. If the body does not receive the light of the sun, we would all die. And it's the same in regard to our souls. Without the light that Christ gives, without him as the light, our souls are dead. And so the reality is that there are many people in this world, people who are without Christ, and they are half dead. Yes, they have a living body, but their souls are dead. They desperately need enlightened. They need the light of Christ. He is the light of the world. The word world in the Bible can refer to this physical world. But another meaning of world in the Bible is mankind in general, alienated from God, exposed to God's judgment because of sin and in need of salvation. And that is the meaning of world here when Christ claims that he is the light of the world. He is that light that can enlighten man in his darkness spiritually. Man in darkness and exposed to the judgment of God because of sin and the need of salvation. In John chapter 1 and verse 9 we read that Christ, concerning Christ, that he was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And the very fact that he is the light of the world implies something else about the world. And that leads us to something else in this verse. So from a striking claim, we see, secondly, a stark contrast. Jesus continues, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Do you see what Christ is implying there? He is implying that those who don't follow him, people who have never sought him, people who haven't found him and don't believe in him, such people are in darkness. That is, they are in spiritual darkness. Just like one of those starless planets which is dark and dead. That's what people without Christ in this world are like. So that the person doesn't possess the light of Christ is spiritually dark and spiritually dead. It's not a good way to be. And it's not a good way to live. And it doesn't have a good final outcome. We all know what it's like to be in darkness. Darkness limits us in so many ways. When you're driving your car in these dark winter nights, all you can see is a relatively small area in front of you on the road. You cannot properly see what's going on around you. Is somebody going to step out in front of you? Or somebody's walking along the road in dark clothes and you just about see them as you approach them. And you have to quickly swerve and you say to yourself, that was close. Or you're going somewhere and you're not sure where your destination is and you miss the road you were meant to turn onto and you get lost. It was so dark you couldn't see it. But what a contrast when driving in full daylight. The sun is a far more powerful light than the lights of your car. The whole world around you is lit up. You can see people along the road at a distance, and you can prepare for overtaking them. That road you're meant to turn onto comes into sight when you're 100 yards from it, and you can prepare to turn onto it. And that contrast between the sun shining on this earth and the lights of a car is a bit like the spiritual contrast between Christ as the light of the world and the wisdom of men in this world. Now, there are people who haven't been illuminated by Christ as the light of the world, who have made good and great contributions to this world, to make this world a better place. That cannot be denied. We might think of those scientists who labored day and night to develop a vaccine for coronavirus. We're thankful for them. We commend them for their good work. There is no doubt that the whole world will benefit much from their labors. They possess a certain light that most of us don't possess. An intelligence and a wisdom well beyond the intelligence and wisdom of most of us. But in comparison to the light of the world that Christ is, the light these people possess is a very limited light. It's a very dim light. It's a light that meets a physical and a temporal need. Good as it is, it's just like the light of a little candle compared to the light of Christ. As the light of the world, Christ has made provision for a far deeper need all people have, a spiritual and an eternal need. He gives light to the soul, and in doing so, he lightens up the whole person, so that the body is also affected. The deeds of the body are no longer inclined towards sin, but towards righteousness. And that brings us to a third truth that stands out from Christ's words in this verse. We've seen that these words speak to us of a striking claim, of a stark contrast. And then thirdly, they speak to us of a sure consequence. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, a reasonable question that anyone ought to ask is this: if this world is so dark spiritually, is there some way I can escape it? Is there a way I can escape the darkness of this whole world, this darkness that is all around me? Well, you can't escape from this world while you are in it. There is a spiritual darkness that is constantly around you wherever you go. So in one sense, there is no escape from this darkness. It's simply the nature of our world. There is no country in this world you can go to that sin hasn't affected. It is everywhere. But the darkness of this world does not have to be in you. It does not have to be a part of you. And you don't have to walk in the darkness of this world. You don't have to be limited by it. Look at what Christ says. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Last week when I was looking at those words, I wondered, is Jesus here giving a command, or is he making a conditional promise? "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Well, that could be a command. We think of some of the Ten Commandments where "shall" is used in this way. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, and so on. So the word "shall" can be used in the sense of giving a command. And here, if "shall" implies a command, then the interpretation would be, if you're going to follow Christ, then you must not walk in darkness. And that would indeed hold true. You cannot be a true follower of Christ and embrace temptation and sin at every opportunity. But in the original language of the New Testament, the expression "shall not walk" in this verse is in the third person singular future tense, which makes Christ's statement a conditional promise. Jesus is saying that if a person follows him, then this will be the sure consequence: that person will succeed in not walking in darkness. Instead, they will have the light of Christ, and they will, by his grace, be enabled to walk in his light. That's a beautiful promise that is given to all who follow Christ in this verse. And I know that many of you watching and listening today know this from experience. You can remember a time when you were in darkness, when you loved certain sins and you thought nothing of them, maybe for years, but at some time or over a period of time, Christ cast his light upon you and you saw his light. And what was the consequence? Upon seeing, you then began to hate those habitual sins. And you maybe even hated yourself for committing them. You repented of them, and ever since your desire has been to produce fruits of righteousness. You have been walking in the light of Christ. And it's as though you became a different person. Indeed, you did become a different person, for your soul, having received the light of Christ, became alive. And it has been alive ever since. That's what Christ means when he speaks at the end of the verse of those who follow him having the light of life. They do possess, really and truly possess, a new kind of life. The apostle Paul explains this change in very vivid language in his letter to the Ephesians at the beginning of chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The Ephesians and Paul himself were once in darkness, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But then, in finding Christ, they were made alive. They were made alive together with Christ. The light of Christ was revealed to them, and it was their constant possession from that time on and forever. Now I hear someone saying, Christ makes this promise that if I follow him, I shall not walk in darkness. That I do follow him. But why is it then that I struggle so much against temptation? Why is it that from time to time, at least, the darkness of this world has its appeal? Why is it that I find myself still falling into that sin I thought I had repented of long ago? You must realize that although you have the light of Christ, you are still surrounded by darkness. The old nature still craves for this world and all its sins. Your new nature craves for the light of Christ and righteousness, so there is a tension in you. Your walking in Christ's light is not something that is automatic or static. It is something that is dynamic. It involves action on your part. You cannot stand still. You have to walk. It is walking in the light that is important. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that is a command. Paul continues in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You have the light, but for you to walk in the light, you must not turn away from, turn off from the path of that light. Imagine if you're driving along a bendy road at 40 miles per hour on a dark night with your lights on, and you decide to turn your lights off for 10 seconds, but maintaining your speed at 40 miles per hour. What would be the consequence of that? Well, you know, you would end up in the ditch, maybe even over the ditch in a field, and you could be very badly hurt. And it's the same for you who have the light of Christ. If you decide to walk for a short time out of Christ's light in the darkness of this world, you will stumble and you will fall. You must keep close to the light. You must walk in the light. If you do stumble, if you do fall into some sin, you must confess it, you must repent of it, and learn a lesson from it. Remember that you're in a war against the old man, against the old woman. Christ's promise holds true. While you follow Christ, you shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the sure consequence for you if you follow Christ, the light of life and the light of the world. Now, we finish with this. There may be someone who's listening today and you know that you are not at all following Christ. You're one of those people I mentioned earlier who has no care for Christ. It means absolutely nothing to you that he claimed to be the light of the world and that he is the light of the world. You have no interest in him at all, and you prefer the darkness of this world. You may not look upon this world as dark. This world to you is bright, and you cannot see it as dark. And the reason you cannot see it as dark is because your soul has not been enlightened. You see nothing wrong with certain sins in this world. But you have to know there is a sure consequence for you living in this darkness, just as there is a sure consequence for those who walk in the light. But it is a very different consequence for you, because those who continue in darkness and remain in darkness, Christ has said elsewhere that such will be cast into outer darkness forever. And in eternity, there is no more pleasure in living in darkness. There is only regret and pain. And that is why you should, it is why you must consider Christ today. Christ, who is the light of the world. He is able to forgive you your sins, and he will forgive you your sins if you turn to him. So the all-important question for you is this: will you this day see Christ for who he is, the light of the world? Will you today believe in him, believe that he is the light of the world? If you start to follow him today, he will give you power not to walk in the darkness anymore. He will enable you to walk in his light, for you will have the light of life. If you say yes to this, that will be a decision you will never regret. It will be the best decision you've ever made in your life. Know Christ, who is the light of the world. You have a soul. Your soul needs revived, needs brought to life. This is the real you. You are essentially a living soul, but a soul that is terribly damaged, even to the extent of death, and needs revived. Christ's claim is, I am the light of the world. It is a striking claim. As the true light, there is such a stark contrast between him and this world which is so dark. And for you who follow Christ, there is a sure consequence. You shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, even life eternal. Amen. In concluding our worship service, let us sing praise to God once more, turning now to Psalm number 118. Psalm number 118, and we're singing stanzas 11 to 18, beginning on page 290 in our Psalters. The tune is Thanksgiving number 189. The psalmist says in stanza 11, I will not die, but live and show the Lord's great works to save. The Lord severely chastened me, but not to death me gave. With the psalmist, the one who has found Christ as the light of the world does not die spiritually. They are no longer dead in sin, but they live. Christ is spoken of in this psalm in various places. In stanza 17, he is there referred to as light. God is the light who unto us has God is the Lord who unto us has made light to arise. This light that has arisen is his Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world as the light of the world. So Psalm number 118, from stanza 11 to stanza 18, let us praise God.
Thank you.
Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His claim was, "I am the light of the world." And he produced many evidences to show that he was, by his works, by the witness of the Father, and in many other ways, he revealed that he was the true light who had come into this world. We thank you, God, that we are not in this world left in darkness, but whilst we have access to Christ, then there is hope. O Lord God, may you indeed reveal yourself through Christ to many this day. Bless your people and strengthen them to walk in the light of Christ. For any who are outside Christ and who are in darkness in this world, may you speak to them this day, revealing to them their great need, that they will be condemned for their sins, and that they must find forgiveness in Christ and walk in his light in order to know and possess eternal life. Our Father, we pray your continued blessing upon your people this day. Grant grace to each one. Grant us help, O Lord, to honour you and to glorify you throughout this day. Be with your people throughout the week ahead. Grant help to each one on each day, on each hour of the day, to walk in the light of Christ. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.